Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 down to chapter 5 verse 11, we want to talk about how to face suffering, how to cope with trials, how to deal with the various tests that God brings into our lives. I was speaking on suffering once and a high school student came up and said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't suffer." I said, "Cheer up, you will. It's only a question of time." And suffering and trials are different, as you well know. Some affect us deeply and emotionally. Some affect us physically. The trials of life come in many shades, whether it's physical illness or financial reverses, lost job, family, a breakup, whatever it is. There are many, many trials. Some of the common trials that Christians face in our society are persecution for the fact of what we stand for, verbal hostility, continual pressure upon us as though we are the problem because of what we believe. There's lots of pressures. There are lots of difficulties. There are lots of trials. How do you cope with them? How do you face suffering? 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, and we'll read down to chapter 5, verse 11. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And all God's people said, how do we face suffering? And the Bible answers rather pointedly and rather clearly, but it's easy to forget. Number one, realize that it's a part of God's plan and purpose for you. Now that's where we go wrong. So many times we wonder what we have done to deserve this. We say, why, Lord, is this happening to me? I kind of think after reading God's word that God should once in a while, out of heaven, shout out, why not? If we really got what we deserve, where would we wind up? We'd be in hell, not heaven. We can be thankful we don't get what we deserve. But many times we don't understand that the trials, the tests, the tough times, the painful experiences that we're going through are a part of God's plan. He says in verse 12 of chapter 4, "Do not think it to be strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now the word "happened" in my English is past, but in the Greek text it's a present participle. The things that are continuing to happen to you, because that's the way it is, folks. It isn't one event many years ago. The Bible teaches there are many things that continue to happen to the believer, any one of which can get us to question the purposes of God. Realize that it's a part of God's plan and purpose for your life and mine. There are two things from this verse that I think are important to understand. One is, it is painful. The Bible calls it a fiery trial. Oh, it is a furnace that is purifying, but it hurts. And most trials hurt. Most difficulties bring pain. Yes, it is painful. God recognizes that, shows us that He's a sympathizing Savior, understands that He wants to succor us, as the Bible says, to comfort us, to encourage us. He knows it's painful. But secondly, and more importantly, it's purposeful. There is a purpose of God behind it. The text says to try you, to test you. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just in front of this book, James 1. Look at verse 2 to verse 4. Yes, God has a purpose in all of our trials. They are a part of God's plan and His purpose for our life. James 1, 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's face it, most of us are not content. You just got a new car and some fellow on the freeway runs into your car and smashes it up. It's not easy to be contented with trial. It's not a blessed experience. There are trials that hurt, that are painful, that are costly, that put us into deep distress and despair and tough times. And yet God says, understand something. I'm working my purpose in your life. I'm in charge. You're not. Oh, by the way, the circumstances aren't in charge either. God is the God of circumstances. No, things are not out of control as much as people want to believe. No, they are in very much under the controlling hand of God. His sovereignty rules over all, and He does whatever He pleases in heaven and in earth. He works all things after the counsel of His will. The Bible's very clear. He's in charge. And what you're going through is not by accident. What you're going through is not just a simple mistake. It's a part of God's plan. No matter whether it's in category good or bad, God even takes the wrath of men to praise His name. It's a part of God's purpose. The second thing that I would encourage us to do is not only realize it's a part of God's plan, but to rejoice when it happens. Look at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "But rejoice." Now this isn't a suggestion or a creative alternative. It is a command. You say, "Well, I don't feel like it. What I'm going through is painful." Well, God says, do it anyway. It's like the command, "In everything give thanks." We say, "Well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite." Well, I wouldn't worry about that too much if I were you. God already knows you are one. Some people say to me, "Well, I'm not going to that church. There are too many hypocrites there." Well, one more won't make any difference. Hey, loosen up a bit, okay? Don't take yourself so seriously. Take God seriously, but not yourself. We need to understand something. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He tells you to give thanks, and many times we don't feel thankful. He tells you to rejoice, and we don't feel like it. This narcissistic culture tells us we gotta feel something so we won't be hypocritical. Are you kidding? What a lie that is. Obey God, no matter how you feel. If we wait till how we feel, some of us wouldn't go to work in the morning. We don't feel like getting up or getting out of bed. Hey, there are many things in life we must do because we're responsible to do them. God says, rejoice when it happens. You say, why in the world should I rejoice? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. How do we face suffering? One, we realize that it's part of God's plan and purpose. And two, we rejoice when it happens. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." There it is again. "For great is your reward in heaven." Now I know why I'm to rejoice. If you don't rejoice, you're going to blow your reward. Rejoice. God, I thank you. Imagine that. Flat tire in the rush hour on the freeway. Lord, this is one of the most exciting things that have ever happened to me in my entire life. Praise the Lord. Now that may not be your normal reaction. That's why God commands you to do it. Because God is going to use that for His glory. I cannot tell you how awesome it is for people to walk into a doctor's office and say, "Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have terminal cancer." There is nothing that can so affect your life and change your thinking and perspective as that. You have terminal cancer and you will not live long. Now at that point, you're faced with some real serious matters about how to face suffering. And to say rejoice almost seems to be flippant in such a crisis. But stop and think for a moment. First of all, if it's so terminal you're going to die tomorrow, you're going to be with the Lord. Amen? It's better to be with Christ than to stay down here. That's what the Bible says. And if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most to be pitied or most miserable, says the Bible. So we got to get some perspective. Now, if they tell you you have cancer and you have a terminal illness, they really have not told you anything you don't already know. You see, all of us have a terminal illness. It's just a question of time. We are falling apart. Amen? We are not getting better. Things are getting worse, not better. But one day they will be better. See, the exciting moment is going to come when Jesus comes. When I die or the rapture takes place, that's when we're really going to be excited and we will rejoice with exceeding joy. But we're going to rejoice because no matter what they say to us, it's not going to change God's plan. God's going to work it out in my life and He's going to be glorified through it. So I'm going to praise Him no matter what it is. You got a terminal illness. Hey, doctor, we all have one. You look a little sick. Let me tell you, they're not telling you anything. And anybody who's gone through that knows what I'm talking about. And we've seen it deeply in our family. The issue is to trust the Lord with all your heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Great is your reward in heaven. We think on different levels than they think. We think with eternity values in view. Now number three, right along what we're saying from 1 Peter 4. You not only realize it's a part of God's plan, it's not strange or different or unusual. And secondly, you not only rejoice when it happens, but third, you respond by glorifying God. Notice verses 14 to 16, right here in 1 Peter 4. We are going to glorify God by going through this, whether we know it or not. And that's tough to understand. He says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." You say, "I don't understand that." Well, on their part, the ones who are attacking you for what you believe, he's evil spoken of. They don't care about him. They're tearing you down for what you believe. But God's glorified. You say, "I don't understand." Verse 16, "If any man suffers as a Christian, don't let him be ashamed. Don't shrink back. Let him glorify God." Somebody comes up to you and say, "You're about the stupidest thing I've ever heard of, believing that dumb Christian message. You're trying to legislate your morality and put it on us. We don't like you. You're the problem." Glory to God. Praise the Lord. "Did you hear what I said? We don't want you around here." Praise the Lord. You say, "Wait, I'm not sure I understand this. How do we glorify God?" Well, turn back to chapter 3 and let me show you. It's very interesting. The whole context of 1 Peter helps us to understand. 1 Peter 3:13, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, Happy are ye. That's the same thing he just said in chapter 4. And be not afraid of their terror. They always try to intimidate you. Neither be troubled, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer, an apologetic, literally, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or conduct in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, obviously. Now, folks, how do we glorify God? People do not come up to you and me normally and say, you know, I don't know you, don't know who you are, but I would like to ask you about the hope that is in you. No, people don't do that. So, haven't you ever wondered what this verse means? Be ready. You say, no need to be ready. No one ever asked me. What it's talking about is when you are suffering, when you're going through the trial, and you bear it right, and you praise the Lord, and you rejoice, and your confidence is in God, then as they watch you endure the trial, then is when they ask you about the hope that is in you that made you do that. And you see, God does get glory through your life. So glorify God. Just praise Him, because He's working His wonderful purpose in your life. Back to chapter 4 again. A fourth thing as to how we should respond to suffering and how we should face it. I like to talk about this. Rest in the arms of God's faithfulness. Rest in the arms of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, God, as a Creator, designed all things to praise His name. Everything that happens in our life, the Bible says so. All things are from Him, are through Him, and shall be unto Him. Romans 11:36. Everything, no matter what it is, even the wrath of men, even a wicked heart like Pharaoh He raised up to show His power. God uses everything to glorify Himself. He's a faithful Creator. So if you suffer, realize you can commit the keeping of your soul. Now, we do commit the keeping of our body because He will resurrect our body. But the issue here is soul. Why? Because we get deeply troubled inside when trials and sufferings come. And God says, commit all your emotional state, your mind, emotions, and will. Just commit that to the Lord for safekeeping. Now, what we have here in Greek is a banking term. It means to deposit in a safe place. I love that. To place it alongside of that which will take care of it. The whole point is that God will take care of our souls. He is faithful. We can depend upon Him to do it and to do what is best and to help us to do what is right, which is to rejoice and to glorify God. So just rest in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. There's a neat four-point outline here in Psalm 37, 3-7. That'll be simple to remember, or you might want to even write it down, put it up on your refrigerator, your dashboard. Helps you to just summarize what it's all about. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Number 2, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Number 3, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And number 4, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Is that good or what? Here it is. Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way unto the Lord, and rest in the Lord. Commit your soul to the safekeeping of a faithful Creator who's going to lead you all the way home. You don't need to worry. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a faithful God. Back to 1 Peter. Go to chapter 5, verse 5. Now, so far we've said how to face suffering. One, you realize it's a part of God's plan and purpose for you. Secondly, you rejoice when it happens. Third, You respond by glorifying God. 4, you rest in the arms of God's faithfulness. 5, here's where it gets a little touchy. You recognize the need of submission and humility. You recognize the need of submission and humility. Now notice what it says in 5 of chapter 5. It says, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Why should I be humble? There's a basic reason here. Because God resists the proud. God's against you. This is from Proverbs 3:34, which says in the Old King James, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. That's quoted here. The scorner is the proud person. The very Hebrew word used 17 times in Proverbs. Even in Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's the same word, proud. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That's the reason we need to humble ourselves. And what do we see happening? When people go through hard times, the opposite occurs. You talk about pride rearing its ugly head. We see people getting angry, defensive, and bitter, and resentful. And pride is taking over. God is resisting you. He gives grace to those who are humble. The reason is here, but so is the result that we can expect. If you are humble, God gives you a wonderful result. He says he will exalt you in due time. In James 4:10, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. He will lift you up in due time. The point is, be patient. You're going through a hard time. God is going to exalt you in his way, in his time. We can count on it. Be humble. Be submissive. Understand this thing is from the Lord. I know it's hard. I know it's painful. But it's coming from the hand of the Lord. So humble yourself. Under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. It's painful enduring it. Believe me, it is. It's terribly painful. But the Bible teaches, in due time, God will lift you up. Don't we have a wonderful Lord? The sixth thing that I recommend on how to face suffering is in 7. And that is to simply rely upon God's care. A lot of us think that God is not caring for us because we're going through a tough time. Hey, God is caring for you always. If he cares for the sparrow, which is the bottom on the ladder of ornithology, if he cares for the sparrow that falls from the tree, if he counts all the hairs of your head, why anybody would do that, I don't know. He can subtract, by the way. But anyway, God knows all the hairs of your head. He knows them all. He cares for you. He cares for you more than the lilies of the field, more than the birds of the air. Did you know that? Now, I am very thankful for Greek. You say, did he lose his mind or what? Just listen. I'm very thankful for Greek. If I didn't have Greek here, if I just had English, I'd be a little confused. The Bible says to cast all my care upon him. You know, some people read that and think we're supposed to care for God. No, he's talking about getting rid of it. But then it says he cares for you. Thank God for Greek. It's not the same word. In fact, the difference is quite important. The first word, care, is from a Greek verb, merizo, which means to divide. It's referring to distractions. For an example, in the parable of the sower went forth to sow, we know that thorns choked the word. And the thorns were called the cares of this world, the cares of this life, the distraction. It's a word referring to events and circumstances and problems. It doesn't deal with caring for people at all. Here's another usage. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are having dinner. Jesus is the guest. Luke chapter 10. Martha's serving in the kitchen and she notices Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's all bent out of shape. She says, do you not care? that my sister isn't helping me? That's the second word in our text. Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious or distracted about many things. That's the first word in our text. You see, is it important in Greek to understand the differences? One deals with people, one deals with things and circumstances and problems and difficulties. The word distraction is also used in Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. The word is to be divided, to be distracted. Your mind is now no longer focused on God. You're now looking at your circumstances, and you are beginning to sink. When Peter was walking on the water and he looked at the Lord, he was fine. When he took his eyes off of the Lord and looked at the waves, he began to sink. Don't be distracted, the Bible says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. But when it says the Lord cares for us, it's a word about people. For an example, it's used of the disciples in Mark 4, when they said in the midst of a storm, waking Jesus up, Master, carest thou not that we perish? It's used in Luke 10, again, as we mentioned a moment ago, by Martha, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? It's used of a hireling in John 10, when Jesus said, he careth not for the sheep. It's used in reference to Judas in John 12:6. Jesus said this, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Now sometimes you find out what a word means by seeing its opposite, its antonym. The opposite of this word care that the Lord has for us is neglect or forgetfulness. To have little time for or to put out of one's mind. And the devil would love to have you and me think that there are moments when we're going through hard times that the Lord no longer cares. He's forgotten us. He's got too much on his agenda. He does not think about me. He doesn't know about me. And that's a flat-out lie. There's never a time that the Lord doesn't have you in his mind. He's been thinking about you all during this service. Did you know that? He knows whether you were concentrating on the message or your mind's on what you're going to do later this afternoon. I love that as a preacher, I have to tell you. I just love it. We're all accountable to God, aren't we? Lights in you. I mean, it's so easy to be bummed out, thinking that God must be against me or whatever. God delights in His people. The Lord loves His people. The Lord is watching over His people. The Lord never takes His eyes off of His people. Hey, if you read your Bible correctly, you see a loving Father who always knows what you're doing and loves you. He knows you're a mess. He knows you're nothing but a clod of dirt. But He loves you anyway. Do we have a wonderful Lord? Cast all your distractions on Him because He cares. He never forgets to be mindful of you. Is that sweet or what? Rely upon God's care. Number 7, what do I do about all this suffering? Number 7, resist the devil's attempt to discourage you during these times. Yes, when we're going through hard times, the devil works hard at wiping us out. That's why we have in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, he's trying to really work you over. Verse 9 says, these same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. We're all going through similar things. And they are afflictions. They are painful and they hurt. And they do disturb us emotionally. And we get all discouraged and in despair. It's so easy to be in despair. All you have to do is read the newspaper. You could just listen to... I was listening to a tape one of you gave me. And I do thank you for giving it to me. But I tell you, you don't listen to this kind of a tape before you go to bed at night. It was telling about how America's falling apart. And the great economic collapse that's coming. And you know, I didn't know what to do. I just felt like going out and spending money. I mean, I didn't know what to do. You know, it's unbelievable what's happening. You talk about discouragement. Hey, the moment you walk out of here, there's discouragement. And understand something. The devil loves to use it to wipe you and me out. So God says, resist him. Watch out. You know what God's going to do? He's going to let the devil's attacks on you actually be used by him to make you stronger. God's funny joke on the enemy. He thinks he's going to wipe you out. Why, even when you get in despair and even when you're discouraged, God's going to wipe him out. God's going to use what he's doing to you to make you stronger. Did you know the devil's discouragement can be used by God to encourage you? You'll see that in a moment here. Understand the point. Resist the devil's attempt. You say, how do I do that? God gave you three commands. One, stay sober. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's the opposite of being drunk. Why do people drink? Calm themselves down. The problems might go away. Hide themselves in the bottom of a bottle. Hey, there are lots of things here that make it a beautiful metaphor. It's also used that way in the Bible as a metaphor. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Used in 1 Corinthians 15:34. It's the same word. Stay sober. Are you sober? Number two, seek the Lord's help. Second command is to be vigilant. Used 23 times in the Bible. It's the opposite of falling asleep. Watching. Matthew 26:41 reminds us of what it means is to seek the Lord's help. It says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Colossians 4:2, watch, devote yourself to prayer. Hey, the whole issue is prayer, seeking the Lord. What do I do when I'm going through such a hard time? James 5 says, anyone among you emotionally afflicted, let him pray. Get on your knees, seek the Lord's help. Stay sober, seek the Lord's help. Number three command is to resist steadfast in the faith. Or I like to say, stick to the Word. Stick to the Word. Steadfast in the faith, not in yours. Hey, yours will crumble under the pressure. No, we're talking about the Lord's faith that's in the Word of God. Stick to it. You resist the enemy with the Word. The faith. But the eighth and final reason why, or how we can face suffering and cope with it, is in verse 10, one of the most wonderful verses on suffering in the Bible. The simple point is to remember how the Lord's going to use your trials to build your life. Remember how the Lord's going to use your trials to build your life. Now, right away in verse 10, he shows us that these trials don't compare with eternal glory. He says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's important to understand. My trials, however heavy they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Romans 8:18. 2 Corinthians 4 tells me that the outward man is decaying, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us that our light affliction is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. All of my suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall come. And I need to remember that. But I still have to handle it, don't I? Secondly, I need to remember it won't last forever. It won't last forever. I like that phrase in verse 10, after you've suffered a while. A while. I'm glad God gives us a few weeks of reprieve, because there's going to be other things to suffer. It seems like one after another comes, and God knows just about when to, you know, let up and give you a little peaceful time for a while, and then another one comes, and then you're saying, Lord, I would appreciate about a 2-year break, actually, you know. But the Lord knows exactly what we need, and he's trying to build us. You see, the thing I need to remember is that God's trying to grow me. I like that. He's trying to grow me into what he wants me to be. And it's a lifelong struggle. Well, what is he trying really to do through all these trials? Four things. Here they are. Verse 10. Write them down. They're what it's all about. They help us to understand. Number one, God's trying to equip me. It says he'll make you perfect. That's a word to equip. katartizo in Greek, used 17 times, like mending nets in Matthew 4, like restoring a sinful brother, Galatians 6:1, like equipping, preparing believers for ministry, Ephesians 4:12. The word has many usages, to prepare, to mend, to equip. What is God doing with my trials? He is preparing me for a ministry I don't even know. I don't even see. I don't even understand. God uses it. The Bible says that the comfort God gives us in our trial, we will use, He will use in our lives to comfort others who are in any trouble. Check out 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. He's going to equip you. He's going to prepare you for the ministry He wants you to have. Number two, He's going to establish you. He's going to establish you. It's a second word. We get our English word steroids from this. To make stronger. 2 Corinthians 3:3, the Lord is faithful who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. God is using all of these trials to establish us. And we see it as the exact opposite. I'm falling apart. No. God is putting the pieces back together even through the trial. The very trial that in a human perspective seems to be coming down on us and blowing us apart and making us fall apart, that very thing God is using to do the exact opposite. Isn't that fascinating? We think we're crumbling. And God's using it to put the pieces together in a stronger way. Through that trial, ask yourself how an oyster becomes a pearl. Through much irritation. Hey, much of the circumstances of life are like sandpaper. They cause friction, but they also round off the rough edges, don't they? You see, everything in life, you need the proper perspective to see it from God's point of view. The third thing He's going to do is empower you. He's going to give you more power. You say, you got to be kidding. These trials are, you know, making me lose effectiveness. No, God is going to make you more powerful. You say, how is that? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 about his affliction. He said that he heard the Lord say to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul wrote, most gladly therefore will I rather rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Yes, God can take what some folks say is a broken mess, and He can make it into a beautiful piece of pottery to hold His glory. God can take a person that's weak and vulnerable and almost wiped out and gone, and He can rebuild them into something more powerful than ever before. That's what our God does through suffering. And fourth and finally, He will enable you to grow and develop through the trial. The word is settle you. It's a Greek word for a foundation. What it is talking about is that the trial that you're going through becomes the foundation upon which God will build a structure that you would never imagine had it not been for the trial. So God lays a foundation through the trial to build our lives into something that He can use for His glory. Don't resent the trial. Realize it's a part of God's plan. Rejoice when it happens. Respond by glorifying God. Rest in the arms of a faithful Lord. And recognize your need of humility before Him. He'll bring you in due time to a place of lifting up. And rely upon God's care. It doesn't mean He doesn't love you or He doesn't know about you. He cares about you at all times. Resist the devil's attempts to devour you and discourage you in these times. And remember how the Lord's going to use it to make you into the person He wants you to be. I almost think we should design a button that would go on our lapels that say, under construction. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your encouragement from Your Word. And oh, how we need, Lord, to focus on who You are and what You teach us. It's so easy to be so wiped out and affected by our circumstances and trials and difficulties. Lord, You're the God who will use them for Your glory. Help us to rest in You, to know You're the God who cares more than we could ever believe or dream. Lord, You know the hurting hearts that are here this morning, and You're a gracious and loving Lord. You're the God of all comfort who comforts us in our trial. Lord, encourage the brothers and sisters who are hurting and struggling. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please? If there's a special burden and need of prayer on your heart, you'd like to pray about it right after the service, we have a prayer counseling room to my left and your right. Folks will be there. They'd love to minister to you. If you'd like to talk about your relationship with the Lord, they would love to share with you from God's Word. So take the time to do it. God bless you. And no matter what happens on the way home, well, you got the point. The Lord bless thee.
This is the end of this message. For further information on tapes, please contact Hope for Today at P.O. Box 5001, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you, and God bless you.